Mayfair Bible Church, this morning I have the privilege of introducing our preacher. Notice I said preacher, not speaker. I think there's a difference between speaking and preaching. And we're so blessed to have Pastor Doug and Sister Caroline with us, beautiful couple. It's such an encouragement to the body of Christ, such a gift to the body of Christ. But I want you to know that Pastor Doug has been a dean of student and a seminary professor. I get scared when I hear those words. But we're blessed that he was a senior pastor of Woodside Bible Church since 1991, and now he's the executive director of Barnabas Ministries, which is a mentoring networking of helping churches and pastor. I'm one of those who's been benefiting from that ministry, and Pastor Michael calls you his mentor, so you have been a blessing to us, and we want to welcome you. You come and bring God's word. Let's welcome him.
Thank you so much, Pastor Angel. It's a delight to be with you today at Mayfair. My wife and I were here with you about a year ago for a leadership conference on a Friday night and Saturday, and then spoke on a Sunday here, so we were just delighted. We love this church. We love watching what God is doing here, and I'm a big fan of Pastor Michael's and Stephanie's, and thank God for the way God brought him here to Mayfair. Well, before we look into the Word this morning, would you join me in a word of prayer? Our Father and our God, we're so thankful today for the folks that are here, for those who are watching online. And Father, we're here to hear from your word. Father, I pray that my words would be your words, that you would, through your Holy Spirit, take this passage from Philippians and work it through our hearts, our souls, our lives. Father, may we listen, and as Pastor Angel already exhorted, may we be doers of the word as well. Father, I pray today for many who can't be here, or many who are at home ill with some kind of disease, perhaps COVID. Lord, I pray that you would bring quick healing to their bodies and restore them to full health and strength. And Father, we want the same thing for our lives spiritually. We don't want to get stagnant. We want to keep growing, become more like Jesus. And we'll thank you in his name. Amen. Well, years ago, I did serve as a dean of students, and that scares me a little bit, too, to hear that, a seminary professor. But while dean of students in London, Ontario, we took a group of our students down to a student development conference in Huntington, Indiana. And so we arrived at the conference on a Friday. The first session was Friday night. And at the Friday night session, they made the announcement, we have one more college group that's going to be joining us, but they got delayed. They left and went to Huntington, West Virginia. So they drove 150 miles out of their way to get 300 miles further away from their destination. Well, we all got a chuckle out of it, but recognizing that they had to drive through the night to get to Huntington, Indiana. And at breakfast this morning, the next morning, we had a really good time giving them a rough time. But have you ever done that? Have you ever set a goal? And you worked and you prayed and you got to the goal and realized it's the wrong goal. Or some have said you climb the ladder, you spend all your lives climbing a ladder, and you get to the top of the ladder and realize that ladder's propped up against the wrong wall. Well, the Apostle Paul in this passage in the book of Philippians is going to challenge us to keep straining for the goal, but he's going to help us also understand what the right or most important goal is. If you have your Bibles, would you join me, or your devices, in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and we want to look at the emphasis of press on, or let's strain for the goal. Just a little bit of background. You know the book of Philippians. You've been going through it. The theme of the book seems to be joy or rejoice. It's found 16 times in the book. Some would argue that the theme of the book might be unity, and that there was some division in the church, and as a result, they needed to become unified and again, have the joy that God intended for them. In chapter 3, just a little bit of the context here, chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is giving a biography of his life. The first 11 verses talk about his past. Verses 12 through 16 talk about the present, and verses 17 through 21 talk about the future. So we're going to look at the present, verses 12 through 16, with the emphasis of let's strain for the goal. The Apostle Paul, or God through the Apostle Paul, is encouraging us not to get caught up in the past, but rather lean into the future. In order to lean into the future and grow to be more like Jesus, we have to put away some things and put on some things. But there are three moves that we can make, and I want to just briefly tackle those three this morning. The first thing is we must own our own spiritual journey. Let me read, starting in verse number 12. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect. Let's stop there. When you see those words, not that, it seems to be a continuation of a thought. So let's go back to verses 10 and 11 and see what that thought might be. And the Apostle Paul writes in verse number 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So this is Paul's goal. He wants to know God. He wants to know Jesus, every aspect, identifying with him in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. A great goal, and a goal that all of us must have. But almost when you get to verse number 12, the Apostle Paul includes those verses, and he says, not that, or now that, I have not that I've already obtained. Almost, he doesn't want his readers, the Philippians, to misunderstand, to think that he's there. He's not there. He hasn't arrived. And so he says, well, that's my goal. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Don't you love those words? Christ Jesus has made me his own. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. We must own our own spiritual journey. Paul is writing from prison, and he talks in the previous verses into chapter 3, beginning of chapter 3, he talks about his past. And he talks about his past, how he rose to the top with regards to a rising star within the Pharisees and Sadducees. And yet when he mentions all that, now he belittles all of that. To say all of that is like nothing compared to knowing Jesus. All of my accomplishments, all my goals, all my successes don't even compare with knowing Jesus. So everything has changed in his life. Well, how did that happen? If you go back to the book of Acts, Paul's testimony is included in the book of Acts on three different occasions, chapter 9, chapter 22, and chapter 26. And as he's sharing his testimony, you remember he was a persecutor of Christians. And one day on his way to Damascus to continue his persecution, he was interrupted by Jesus himself, who said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? By the way, those words should give us great comfort. When the enemy and those who serve him persecute Christians, they're persecuting Jesus. And Jesus is saying to Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul that day saw Jesus, and this was his Damascus, this was his change, this was the beginning of the race that he had. And so we read further, we look further in here, he uses the word perfect. He says, not that I'm already perfect. The perfect, the sense of that word here means, in this context, it means mature. He says, not that I've already arrived or already perfect or already mature. I've got a ways to go. By the way, the Apostle Paul, when he's writing this, is about 30 years into his journey of serving Jesus. So he has lots of accomplishments. He's done a lot. He's written a lot. And yet he can say, I've not arrived. I'm not totally perfect or mature. And by the way, be very careful of the people who say that you can come in this life to a place of sinless perfection. In other words, you can come to a place where you no longer sin. I had a friend like that who told me, he says, I'm there. I said, what do you mean you're there? He says, I've arrived. I don't sin anymore. I wanted to say, I think you just did. Be careful. There are a lot of people out there who teach different variations of sinless perfectionism. And the Apostle Paul said, I've not arrived. I love it as well as the Apostle John, who 90 years at 90 AD or so, early 90s, he's writing in 1 John. And John was a contemporary of Jesus. They were probably about the same age. And John was able to write, after all those years and now serving or in Patmos, in exile, for serving Jesus, he's able to write, he says, and if we sin, he includes himself in that group. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So if the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John looked at themselves as not having arrived, but still capable of sin, not wanting to, but at times still doing it, folks, we can say as well, we're not close. Am I right? We're not close to sinless perfection, but he wants to be mature. The Apostle Paul is using an image here, a metaphor of a race. Some would suggest it would be a chariot race. Others suggest it would be a running race. And since I could find my running shoes this morning and not my chariot, we're going to understand it as a race. And back in that day, the races, the Isthmian Games, the Greek Games were very, very well known and popular. And so he's using this analogy of straining for the goal. But what he says here, we have to own our own spiritual journey. Sometimes, if, for example, one of you as a husband or a wife or a mom and dad will make a reservation. You call the restaurant, and you'll go to the restaurant, and you'll go to the desk and talk to the host or hostess, and you say, I'm Bill Schmidt, and I'm here today. Reservations for 12:15. And they'll say, just a minute, we'll get your table ready. And then she'll call your name, and you bring the family. And you come by, and you know, I'm Bill Schmidt and my wife Jane. And you walk through, and then your kids say, we're with him, or we're with them. That works in reservations for restaurants. It does not work for heaven. We have to own our own spiritual journey, don't we? 2.5 years ago, my wife and I transitioned out of leadership at Woodside Bible Church, and we always knew what we were going to do when we transitioned out. We were going to help serve pastors and churches, and that's what we've been doing. And by the way, Mayfair has been we're delighted. They're hosting an event here called Lunch and Learn, February 10th, I believe, on a Thursday for pastors, ministry leaders, and we have a speaker coming talking about a pastor's soul care. Very, very important. The pastor takes care of his own life, his own spiritual life. But when we transition out, we had made a decision that one of the first things we were going to do is get out of town, and we wanted to revisit our steps. We're not 21 any longer, so we've been on this journey for a long time. And so we wanted to revisit our steps, where we were born, where we grew up, the schools we attended, the houses that we lived in, the place where we came to know Jesus, where we met each other, and how we began to serve together, and the different places we've served in Rosemont, Minnesota, and Chattanooga, Tennessee, Port Huron, and visited all these places. And while visiting there, we wanted to relive, not live in the past, but gain as much from it. And remember, as we visited each one of those spots, what did God do in our lives while we were there? What happened? What people did he bring into our lives that are still in our lives? What lessons did we learn? What mistakes did we make? And so as we began that journey that was going to take a few weeks, the journey took us to Curlew, Iowa. Curlew, Iowa is where my wife's father pastored a church during her elementary school years. And the house that she lived in, the parsonage, was painted orange. It was a two-story house. It was painted orange, and Curlew, Iowa is like 75 people. It was when she lived there. It's still about 75 people. Even you talk about stoplights, there are none. No stoplights. In the flatland of northwest Iowa, we could, as we're driving towards this little town, we could see a big orange house. And we thought, who would ever paint their house orange? And even while I'm saying that, I hope you haven't. I'm offending you. But as we drove into the little town, Carolyn said, that's the house. And we drove up to it and pulled in the parking lot, or the driveway, and looked at the house. And she told me the story. of how she came to know Jesus there. There was a man that came out and wondered what we were doing and offered to take us through, and we declined. But that was her Damascus road. It was a beginning point. We drove to a place called Westbrook, Minnesota, in the southwest part of Minnesota, a little town of about maybe 1,000. And that's where I was born. And then we drove to Hastings, Minnesota, just south of Minneapolis, St. Paul. And I'd grown up on a farm outside of Hastings. And we drove to the farm. It's now a county park. The farm was on the bluffs of the Mississippi River and a wide point in the river. And we got out. We drove onto the county park. We went to the spot where you could overlook and see the Mississippi River, and it brought back all kinds of memories. And then we drove to the house on that property, where one night in 1961, we'd been working on the farm while I was just a kid. We worked on the farm all day. I came in at night, and we ate. We got cleaned up for bed, went to bed. It was still light out. And I remember thinking, as I'm lying in bed, I wonder where I'm going to go when I die. And I didn't know. I went downstairs and talked to my mother, and my mother introduced me to Jesus. That was my Damascus Road. That's where the race started. The writer of the book of Hebrews says that run the race that's set before you. Every one of us has a different race, and every one of us must own our race and be responsible for it. Every one of us, if we're going to be on that race, have to have a beginning point, a starting line. If you don't have a starting line, you may be meandering through life, exerting energy, straining for things that aren't going to matter, because one day you will stand alone before Jesus, not with your family. You cannot say, I'm with him, I'm with her. You can't say, I'm with my husband or with my wife. We have to own our own faith. When our son was in high school, he was coming to church with us every week, and he was involved in student ministry and that kind of thing, and yet we knew that this was not an inside thing with him. He had not owned his own faith. He didn't make it his own. And so we prayed and asked him, would you go to a Christian college for a year? And because our thought was to be surrounded with other great Christian influences, and our desire and the prayer of our hearts was that our son, during that time, would make his faith his own. Do we get it, folks? Are you with me? We have to make our faith our own. Now, let me take it a step further, because the author of Hebrews, in the 5th chapter, talks about something, and he says, the time has come where you should be teachers, but you're not. It's necessary for you to learn the rudimentary or the elementary things of life. It's necessary for you to still be on milk when you should be on meat. So what is he saying? And he'll go on to describe the difference between those two. He's saying that from the time of your salvation, as the months and the years go by, there's an expectation with time that there's growth. He said, you're at this point in your life. By this time, you should be teachers, and you're not. What happened? Is it possible that it happened then and it can still happen today, that as time goes on and another year turns over, that instead of proceeding, we go back in our Christian experience and repeat the same year over again? And so you have some people say, I'm ready to serve in the church. I'm ready to be a leader. Why? Because I've known Jesus for 25 years. With the expectation of time, there's an expectation of depth. But that assumption can be false. And it was for some of the readers of the book of Hebrews, maybe for us too, that it wasn't 25 years of depth. It was 25 years of repeating year one over and over and over again. The challenge is before us. For for this year, for 2022? Are we going to repeat 2021? Or are we going to own our own faith and say with the Apostle Paul, I'm going to strive to know Jesus better this year? Just a caution here as well. When I talk about striving and straining, I'm not suggesting for a moment that it's through our own efforts that we get to know Jesus better. This experience at Damascus, our Damascus, at Curlew, Iowa, and Hastings, Minnesota, Jesus did it all. He paid my sin. He paid my wife's sin. We offered nothing to the salvation process. We, by grace, received the gift of God. But this process towards sanctification, growing to be more like Jesus, is a divine human process. Think about it. The Apostle Paul also in this book said, and we strive or strain. He says in chapter 2 that we work to be more like him. But in the very next verse, he talks about the fact that God works in us to do and of his good pleasure. So it's a divine human process. And Jesus said it himself in John chapter 15. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. So we lean on him, we grow in him, and he works in us. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so what God is saying through us, the Apostle Paul, don't give up, because he hasn't given up. He's made us his own, and so we strain and we strive to get to know him better. In essence, is what God told Jeremiah in the 9th chapter, verses 23 and 24. He says, Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Why? Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That's our goal in life. You may have a long list of New Year's resolutions, but to trump them all, it has to be, I want to know Jesus better. I want to know him better this year. And that may involve doing some things. It may involve relying more on his Holy Spirit in our lives, but we must own our own spiritual journey. And so to pick up the speed in that, we notice he says in verse 13a and b, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Those I and my are using them emphatically to stress his own person here. But one thing I do, every athlete knows that if you're going to excel you have to specialize. Very few athletes can do more than one thing well. So they specialize on their race. It may be hurdles, it may be long distance, but they have to specialize. And so let me read it again. I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Let's stop there. Forgetting what lies behind. Every one of us at this point in our spiritual journey can look back and we can see two things. We can see successes and we can see failures. The emphasis of the context here seems to be successes, but both can be bad. And so the emphasis is don't look back. Don't be drawn into the past with its successes and failures, but lean on and strain for the future. Successes can imprison us. I remember talking to a man years ago, and I just asked the question, how is God working in your life? And he was probably in his early, maybe mid-50s at the time. And he related a story that when he was a college student and had a problem getting into the dormitory, and he prayed, and God opened the door. And I rejoice with him, but I wanted to say, has he not done anything in your life in the last 25 years? Or do we live on the fumes of old successes? Those can imprison us. We don't ever want to forget them in the sense that we delete them from our memories. We want the way God has worked in our past to give us the faith and hope to believe that He'll continue to do that. But nor do we want to become imprisoned by our successes and live off those fumes. We can live off our failures as well. I know another man who had some failures that go back to the early 80s. He's also probably at the turning 80, maybe late 70s. And when I talk with him, when we get into a serious conversations, he'll go back to when before he came to know Jesus, when he was in the 1980s, early 80s, where he did some things, I don't know what, but those things are so overwhelming in his life that he lives with the shame and guilt of those. I heard this story once about a guy who had bought a Rolls Royce. And he bought it, he had some problems with it, so they came and they picked it up and they fixed it. It might have been a transmission. And they delivered it back to him, and he called him and said, I wanted to check on those transmission problems with my Rolls Royce. And they had fixed his transmission, said, we have no record of any transmission problems with any of our Rolls Royces. It was forgotten. Don't you love that about God? Those things that we think we'll never forget, God says once they're confessed, they're buried in the depths of the deepest sea. He says, I remember them no more. Forgotten. I'll never hold them to your account. So folks, and you may say to me, Pastor Doug, you have no idea what I've done. I don't. But God does. And if you've confessed it, it's forgiven. Nothing that we can do is ever greater than the ability of the blood of Jesus Christ to wash clean. And I love the truth that John, a reference in as he's writing in 1 John chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. He says, and if we sin, all of us, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So even in the worst of our sins, as the wicked one, according to Revelation chapter 12, may accuse the brethren before the throne of God and say, do you see what Robert just did? Jesus said, I saw it. My blood covers it. My blood covers it. So folks, let's not get drawn into the past with its failures or with its successes. Because if we're drawn into the past, we've minimized the future of what God can do in our lives. I imagined earlier this morning, and I got up and was reviewing this passage, I imagined the Apostle Paul being at a Starbucks restaurant. Went in for probably, if I know Paul, coffee black. Nothing fancy. But as he's sitting there thinking, maybe doing a little writing, somebody sits down and says, do you mind if I sit here? Not at all, not at all. So he sits down with the Apostle Paul, and he asks the question, what do you do? He says, well, I write and I speak and open up churches and that kind of thing. Oh, good. Well, have you written anything significant, anything? Well, I just finished something that was written. I think it's going to be a hit. I wrote it to the Romans. Little did he know at that time that 2,000 years later it would be acclaimed as the greatest treatise on salvation. The greatest book in the Bible, if you have to choose one, it's Romans. He said, well, yeah, I wrote Romans. Anything else? Yeah, I've written a few other things. And he begins to unload 30 years of his successes. I can't imagine him doing that, can you? Living on the successes of the past. If we live on the successes of the past, we can easily live there. The past is okay to visit, but it's not a good place to live. You got to move forward. God wasn't done with the Apostle Paul. He had three more books yet to write. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. He had to establish a work in Crete and had to live out the rest of his ministry that would end in martyrdom. You see, folks, as we're dealing with the present, we have to learn from the past. John Piper wrote it this way. He said, never substitute nostalgia for hope. Memories of successes can make you smug and self-satisfied. Memories of failure can make you hopeless and paralyzed in your pursuit of God. Never look back like that. Give humble thanks for their successes. Make humble confessions for failures. Then turn to the future and go hard for God. And that's our challenge today. Don't look back. Don't get distracted. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. That's preceded by run with patience or endurance the race that's set before you. Several years ago, many years ago now, the church sent my wife and I to Hawaii for a few days. And while we were there, we visited all the island, all the four main islands. And I think it was at Maui. No, it wasn't Maui. It was, I forget, where we stayed. It was a hotel right on the ocean next to a Jack Nicklaus golf course. So we would have breakfast there in the mornings. And I remember one day I was going out for a jog slash walk. And as I'm going along, maybe walk slash jog, as I'm going along by the golf course, I'm looking for golf balls. Does anybody else like to find used golf balls? I got a bunch of them. And so I'm walking along looking for golf balls in the grass, in the weeds, and finding some and filling my shorts pockets full of these golf balls. And then it hit me how absolutely ridiculous that was. I'm in Hawaii for the trip of a lifetime. I'm going through a Nicklaus golf course that ends up with a beautiful scape where you're seeing the golf course as it goes over the edge into the sea, and then the skies and the beauty and the sun and the unbelievable rainbows. I traded all of that for used golf balls. It makes no sense. And so it is with our Christian experience as we don't get drawn into the past, not imprisoned by, as we move forward. We, like the author of Hebrews says, putting away the sin and those things that so easily beset us so that we can run this race with patience set before us. Notice as well, by the way, I just saw this week a quote from David Duvall. Any golfers here? If you go back a few years, David Duvall was a contemporary of Tiger Woods when he started off, but David Duvall, for a time, was the number one golfer in the world. It was amazing to watch him, and at times, he and Tiger would go head-to-head. But something happened, and I don't know if anybody's really explained it well, but it was just something snapped with David Duvall, and he couldn't compete anymore. He gained a lot of weight, and then he lost it, and tried to make comebacks. But I think of him. He said, "He could always point back and say, remember when I was number one?" That's not a good memory. That's not. And so I love his quote from this week. As he said, "I've played 50 tournaments in the last 10 years." But he says, "I'm forgetting what's behind, and I'm practicing and I'm working hard with new hopes for what I can accomplish here in the future." That's what we want to do in the Christian experience. And so we have to own our own faith, own our own journey, not be drawn into the past with its successes or with its failures. But notice the last part of verse 13 and into 14, where he says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The prize is Jesus. He says, I strain for that. It's really interesting because there's a word that was used here for strain or press on or press forward, but it's the same word that can be translated, has been translated in the Acts chapter 9 passage, remember Damascus, where God said to Saul, why are you persecuting me? That's the word persecute. But here that same word is used in the Greek language to refer to leaning forward or pressing forward. It's almost as if God were saying to the Apostle Paul, or Jesus were saying to him, stop passionately persecuting me and start passionately pursuing me. And that's what Paul did. He ran and he pushed and he risked to the very end. And it cost him his life. And it was worth it. Because Paul, earlier in his Christian experience, was able to say, I am crucified with... He'd already died. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live now, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so Paul was straining, giving all of his energy with reckless abandon to the prize. What is the prize? In the races, in the Greek games, if you won a race, you could be summoned from the stadium floor up to the seat of the judge, where you were given a wreath, like a crown. It was for winning. In the Greek games, you were also given some money. You were given free seats so you could watch the games, and you're given food. But those are all temporary. Paul's prize is different that he's talking about here. When he run the race, I want to run to win the prize. The prize is knowing Jesus that results in the high call that we have to be with Jesus. What does it mean to pursue Jesus? It means to give him everything we've got with reckless abandon. It was September 20th, 1968, Olympic Stadium in Mexico City. And they were running the marathon race, 26 plus miles. As they were running the race, one of the men, John Stephen Aquari, expected to do well in the race, running for the country of Tanzania, early on in the race, fell hard, dislocated his right knee, and did a lot of damage to his shoulder. He's done. No, he's not done. He gets up and continues on in the race. Now he's wrapped some cloth around his right knee. He has to walk for long periods of time. And as he comes to the end of the race, he's now facing darkness. It's raining in Mexico City and the rarefied air because of the elevation. So he's struggling. He comes into Olympic Stadium for his last lap. The winner had already finished over an hour and 5 minutes earlier. A lot of time. The stadium was almost cleared out when he took his last lap around very slowly and then crossed the finish line. As he crossed the finish line, later a reporter asked him, he said, why didn't you just stop? Why didn't you just quit? And his response was this. You can watch the video of this on YouTube. Don't do it now. You can watch it on YouTube. But his response was, my country, Tanzania, didn't send me 5,000 miles to start a race, sent me 5,000 miles to finish a race. But God has called you to do. He wants you to finish, and he wants you to finish well. The Bible tells us that in Ephesians chapter 2, that he has works prepared already for you to accomplish. We never want to get to the throne of God and have stuff that he'd planned for us that we never did because we didn't pursue him with that reckless abandon that he expected. Now let me wrap it up here in verses 15 and 16. He just closes off with kind of words of encouragement, final words of encouragement. He says to them, let those of us who are mature think this way, to think that we haven't arrived, to think that we have to continue to strain to be more like Jesus. He said, and if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. I love what he's saying because he's putting confidence in the Holy Spirit of God. That if you don't think this way, I have confidence that God's going to convince you of the truth. And then he says in the final verse, let us hold true to what we've attained. In other words, hold fast to what's been accomplished in your Christian experience and don't go backwards. He uses the same kind of wording when he writes to the churches of Revelation. Hold fast to that which remains. Don't let loose of it as you continue to pursue what's before us in Jesus Christ. So let me summarize quickly and let me apply it to each of us and ask the Holy Spirit to apply it. He's saying, I've not arrived. I've not arrived. I can say to you this morning that I've known Jesus from that day in Westbrook to today, and it's been over 6 decades. I've not arrived. I think sometimes if you knew what was going on in my heart, you wouldn't respect me a whole lot. I look at my successes and I look at my failures, and it seems that maybe I have more failures than successes. I've not arrived. I'm continuing on. But I have to hold and own my own spiritual journey. And so do each one of you. You have to own that journey. And you know where you are today. Own it. If you don't know Jesus yet, you have an appointment with God one day that you're not ready for. And you must get ready today. If you don't know Jesus yet, would you recognize that he sent his only son to die on the cross for your sins, that you wouldn't have to spend 1 second in eternity without him? He paid for our sins. Come to know him as Savior. Receive his grace, and he'll graciously give it, eternal life. Do you know where you are today? So in your self-inventory of your own journey that you own, we have to be humble, we have to be honest, and we have to be objective. We can easily compare ourselves to somebody that makes us look better in our spiritual journey. That's not the case, not the point. We compare ourselves to Jesus and say, I've got a ways to go. So own your own spiritual journey. And then don't get drawn into the past with its successes or with its failures, because it'll rob you of the joy of the future. And know for every one of us here that the vision for the future can be greater than the memories of anything that's happened in the past. And number three, let's like that runner, and you see the picture, you've seen videos of this, as they're closing that finish line, you strain and stretch towards that goal of seeing Jesus and knowing him better every day. So I don't know where you're at today. Some of you may say, I don't know Jesus yet. May I encourage you to talk to somebody in the church here that you know, that knows Jesus, and give your heart and life to Jesus. You start the race. Some may say, I'm in the race, but I'm really discouraged. I've got a lot of things I'm dealing with, and I'm discouraged. I get it. The perfect world is yet to come. And those things that God brings into our lives are not meant to destroy us, but to make us, get us to the place where we look to him for strength. I remember a man coming to my office one day, and he was a very, very wealthy man, very successful. If I mention his name, some of you might know it. But he was talking about all of his successes, and then he talked about his marriage failing and was going to end, and he didn't want it to end. But as we're talking, he mentioned in the passage in a conversation, he said, but I know God doesn't bring in anything into our lives that we can't handle. And I let him talk a little longer, and then as we closed the conversation, I said, let me circle back to this, and I called him by name. You said God doesn't bring things into our lives that we can't handle. I said, I think God does it all the time. He said, why would God do that? I said, I'm not sure. But maybe God will bring things into our lives or allow things to come into our lives to help us to realize we were never meant to live life without Him. I think for the first time in his life, he understood that. It wasn't long after that he gave his life to Jesus. Maybe you're like that. You're discouraged. May I encourage you to not give up. Hold on to what you have and proceed. I think it's really helpful when we run this race to not run it alone, to have people. When I taught at the Bible college, I ran Monday through Friday, 6 miles a day. And I know Pastor Michael is a good runner, and I see him on social media. And I never liked running. You know, they talk about this runner's high. I'm sure Pastor Michael has experienced it, where you get these endorphins that are released and this euphoric feeling when you're running. I never had that for 1 second. Every step was drudgery. But the only thing that would keep me going is that a half mile from our house down on Wellington Avenue was a guy by the name of George. And I would meet him there at 4 o'clock, and we would run. If George, for some reason, couldn't make it, I had all kinds of reasons not running that day. But let me encourage you, if you're not in one of the groups here at Mayfair, get in a group, because that group can help you as you run together this race that he's set before you, and you can help them. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father and our God, we're thankful for your patience with us. We're thankful, Father, that while we've grown, we've not arrived. So help us, Father, to be honest in our self-evaluation, and Father, help us to be satisfied with you, but not with our own journey. May we want to know you better. May we want to love you and serve you more. And Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts and work with us to see that accomplished. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name.